To begin with, before we take hands, if anyone has a question or a comment, you are welcome to share here or on Pal Talk. You can raise your hand and please come up to the microphone so people can hear you on Pal Talk if you have a question here. Before we do that, I'd like to discuss at least one, maybe two things. And the first one is to correct something I said last week. I think it was, I'm scatterbrained. You go over a couple days. Yeah, it was last week regarding believers being married to the law. Now, I've known this for some time, that yes, since Christ paid for our sins from the foundation of the world, and He died for those sins and paying for them, that we are no longer married to the law. So why I made the statements I did concerning Romans 7, I don't know. I realized it after. But that's not really the big question. I've understood that for some time. The question is really, since we Christ died for His elect people's sins from the foundation of the world, and then we're born into the world and God looks at us or views us as widows, strangers, orphans, in these ways, these types and figures He uses to teach His truth. The question is from Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2, or into 3. And you has He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now that's the question. If we're dead in Christ to the law, and the law, and we are from the foundation of the world, and the law cannot condemn us, and Jesus has set us free from the law, the penalty of the law, well, how does it say here, or what does it mean when God says that we by nature children of wrath, even as others, even as anyone else? That's really the question that's been going around. And the answer is that we're children of wrath, but it's a little wrath. It's a little wrath. It's not the wrath of God that abides upon the unsaved person. It's going to destroy them and they're going to perish forever. But it's the wrath that God speaks of when one of His elect is born into the world, and yet they are His elect, their sins were paid for, so it's guaranteed that they're going to become saved. And it could be as a baby, like John the Baptist, or David's son that died after birth, or it could be like the thief on the cross, who lived his whole life, and then finally, at the very end, God saved them because He was one of His elect, and or it could be any point in between. But God will save His elect. It's guaranteed. They are widows until God saves them, and then they're married to another. So the question is, since Christ did pay for the sins of His people from the foundation of the world, how can He still call them a widow? How can they be widows? Why aren't they married to Christ? Because there's this intermittent period of life that people live in this world as a widow, not as the bride of Christ, until God saves them. So we can see there's a difference between the unsaved who are under the wrath of God of the world, and they're always going to be under His wrath, and they're already condemned by the law of God, the Word of God, and now they're going to be destroyed. and we don't know who they are. That's God's business, and the one that God intends to save. So this is really the question, and I think the Bible provides the answer, that the language of a widow or a stranger, we're a stranger because we're not home yet, or an orphan, we're not, God is not yet our Father. He still needs to save us. He needs to redeem us. He needs to activate that salvation that He secured for His people from the foundation of the world. And so that's really the question, and I wanted to just clarify that. So I do apologize for saying something that you could go back and check other messages, and I answer that correctly. Why I didn't last week, I don't know. But anyway, that's one thing. The second thing I'd like to talk about before we open it up is just because I think it's a good analogy, and I think it's can be a useful thing to share with people, your neighbors, your family, and friends. And that's because everyone practically is aware of the Gulf oil spill. How many here have heard about the Gulf oil spill? Has anyone here not heard about the Gulf oil spill? And it's not just America. England's involved and the Dutch are involved. They wanted to offer certain vessels. It's actually a worldwide media attraction because it's such a terrible catastrophe. It's a great disaster. It's the biggest disaster America has ever had environmentally. And yet, I think there's a good analogy between this disaster of the oil spill, and what it is that there was a oil rig that had a fire and an explosion and people died, and there was a rupture in the pipe about 5,000 feet down below the surface, and they've been trying their best to turn it off, to seal it, to close it up, and it keeps gushing, spewing oil in tremendous amounts. I think 100 million gallons of oil is one estimate, and they're not exactly sure. It could be more, maybe a little less, but tremendous amounts of oil, and they can't turn it off. And now it's been some time, and the oil is spreading, and it's going towards the coast of the states around the Gulf of Mexico. It's ruining beaches. It's getting into marshlands, wetlands. It's killing animals. Wherever this goes, it's like destruction. And it's ugly. When you see some of these beautiful white beaches, like in Florida or Louisiana or Alabama or Mississippi, they have these, we would say, pure sandy beaches, and then these oil sludge things are washing up onto the shore, dirtying the coast, and people just don't want to go to the beach, and they don't want to go into the water. Well, I think there's a good analogy between this oil rig disaster and man's sin and his duty, as God commands us, to repent. There actually is a pretty good analogy here, because they can't turn off, so far, they can't get at that a real problem in deep down, 5,000 feet in the ocean's floor, and then it goes several thousand feet more than that, because that's just the bottom of the ocean. Then they drill deeper by thousands of feet to get to the oil. And their best efforts, concentrated efforts, and they're pouring everything they can, I believe that, into turning this off, into shutting down the leak, and yet they can't. But at the same time, they're seeing these effects all over the coastline, and sea life is perishing, And I think it's very similar to our problem as people and our sin. Because God does command. He tells us in Acts 17, He has appointed a day in which to judge the world. And He now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent. Turn from your sins. That's what the Ninevites did when they heard the message of time and judgment. 40 days God gave Nineveh. That's the time. And then they would be overthrown. That's the judgment. That's all that Noah preached to them. A single sentence is all we have recorded containing two elements, time and judgment. But after hearing that, they began to repent. And they began to turn from the evil or the violence that was in their hands. And yet did that repentance that they were attempting to do, did it save them? No. Because they even recognized that. They said, who can tell if God might turn from the evil He intends to do to us? And we sometimes confuse the command to repent and our obedience to whatever degree we can obey, and we can to some degree. We sometimes confuse our repentance of certain sins with full repentance or repentance that accompanies salvation. In other words, someone drinks, someone smokes, someone does drugs, someone's a liar, someone's a thief, someone can't stop cursing, someone can't stop lusting in their mind. Someone, whatever the sin is, and then they hear the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the day of judgment is nearby. May 21, 2011. Well, okay, I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to crumble up my cigarettes, throw it in the trash can. I'm not going to go near this drug. Whatever the problem is, I'm even going to stop cursing. I'm going to tell the truth from now on. Now, that's good. That's good. That's exactly what God wants us to do or wants people to do. Yes, turn from the sin. However, is that salvation if you do it? No. What have you been doing? What really are we doing if we stop drinking and stop smoking or stop whatever? We're cleaning up the beach. That's it. You know, there's a far greater problem because sin, you know, oil is a good thing to equate sin with because it's dirty, filthy, stinks, it's pollution, and it's ugly. It's a good thing to equate sin with. And so when they see it on the beach, they send out the cleanup crews and they try to get it up as fast as they can. But everyone realizes, because it's in the natural realm, it's in the physical world, people have good sense when they can see things and figure things out. Everyone realizes that really this cleanup isn't going to make too much headway until the source of the leak stops. But they have an obligation to keep cleaning up the beaches and the marshes and to keep the oil away, to try as best as they can for this oil not to cause even more damage. And isn't that exactly what people do in their lives with sin? Try to contain it, try to hold it back, try to clean up the ugly effects of it. But that in itself is not repentance and it's not salvation. Now look at Matthew 15, verse 18 says, and this is Christ speaking in that verse, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, These are the things which defile a man. The gusher, spewing forth evil deeds, evil thoughts, evil words, ugly sin, flowing forth, polluting the individual out of their heart. Have you seen the video of the oil just gushing, spewing, coming as fast as it can out of the pipe and into the water, into the environment? And it kills everything. And that's exactly what our sin does. It's coming in, it's deep down. Just like this, the oil problem is in the heart of the earth. Our sin problem is deep down in our heart. So, yes, stop drinking, stop smoking, stop lying, stop cheating, stop robbing. Whatever it is, you know, whatever evil or violence is in your hands, stop. But don't think that has closed off the source. Don't think that repentance or that act of repentance, that work of repentance, is doing anything to the real problem. And who can handle the real problem? Who can shut off the oil? Now, I think one day they will shut off this oil when they have some other ideas. So it's not an exact analogy, because it is possible to shut off the source of that oil. But when it comes to us and our heart, we cannot shut it off. We can't. But we can cry to God. And what's His solution? Well, the solution they're thinking of is another well. And what does God tell us? Get a new heart. Get a new heart. Take out the heart of stone and get a heart of flesh, except you can't do it. But God can. That's what being born again is. He gives a new heart and a new spirit, and the source of the evil is cut off. It's closed. It's gone. There's no, you know, after someone becomes born again, there is no more evil proceeding out of the heart of that person. Now, a lot of theologians in the past didn't understand this, and they would talk in their writings about you still have an evil heart. They would use the language of the desperately wicked heart that Jeremiah speaks of, because they didn't understand. No, you have been resurrected in soul when you become saved. You have a new heart, and which is without sin, according to 1 John. But you still can't say you are without sin or I am, because we still have the body. And we're still one personality, and there will still be sin in our life. But it's not proceeding forth from the heart any longer. So that's the solution, and it might be a good way of discussing things with your neighbors or someone. It's a very common topic of conversation today to talk about the oil spill, and possibly you could relate it to the person you're talking with and your own heart. Okay, at this time we'll open it up for questions, comments. If anyone has anything, you're welcome to raise your hand and ask your question or make your comment. Lester.
I got a couple of comments and some questions. I was listening to the open forum yesterday regarding the what this caller was saying, and he was bringing up issues on 2011 and knowing not the hour and this and that and all that kind of stuff, and he was trying to trip Mr. Camping on this and that and all that stuff. And I said, I was like, you know, criticizing this caller and saying to him that this is not about the the Bible. He's not the authority. The Bible is the authority. Man is not the authority. I try to tell people that all the time. Man is not the authority. The Bible is the authority, not the teacher, not anybody else. And he just tried and do this because if you don't have a beef with somebody, just go check the Bible out. Check it out. That's what you got to do, and all that. And that's what I'm saying. That's one of my comments. My next comment is, we were out in Portuguese Day a week ago, passing out tracts, and the gospel went out down there very well. We gave out a lot of shirts, about 140 shirts. It says Fabio Portugal on it. Mm-hmm. Everybody was rushing down there to get the shirts and running what size they are and all that stuff and everything. And I give them, also at the same time, I give them a tract too to go with the shirt too, go with the free shirt too. And they all took the tract, and all that stuff. And not only made the Lord feel good, it made me feel good, that they took the tract, all that, And then after all the shirts were gone, I kept on passing out the tracts again and kept on passing them out. Including the Spanish too, or including the Spanish, you can't have the Spanish, so you have to pass the tracks to the Spanish too, and so we did that and all that. The Spanish people were taking the tracks more than the Portuguese people were, but there were few on the ground, and it was thousands of tracks we gave out, and so there were few on the ground, maybe about 50, 40 on the ground, but 1,000 tracks went out,
Well, that's good to hear, Lester. That's good to hear. You also had a question?
Yeah. All I'm trying to say is about this oil spill thing. What does the Bible say about the oil spill? This is a wake up call from God that this is a wake up call.
I don't know. We know that God's in control of all things, and natural disasters God sends, like the hurricane, the tornado, tsunami, all these things God sends, and He is involved in everything, and He permits things too. So He permitted this rig to explode and the oil to gush forth. I don't know if we can relate it to the time of the end or things that are going on, except maybe in this way, that man is greatly concerned about the earth, and that's the environmental movement, global warming, and all these kinds of things, and lately they have been making a big push to save the earth, and it's all wrapped around that, and a lot of groups or people involved with this, they speak of the earth as Mother Earth because they really do not recognize God as creator. And they're looking to save the planet for a long time to come. Now, the truth is we have less than a year left. Amen. And so protecting the environment is good and reusing materials is good, and all these things are fine, but it's also leading man to really to look far into his future, and there is no future to look far into. So since these things in the minds of many have become so important and so big, it can almost become like an idol.
Yeah.
And perhaps God is in these things, like the global warming, there are many scientists that were shown to be hiding evidence. And in this, too, it's an environmental disaster, and the people that are experiencing difficulty due to this also have much to do with the environment. But other than that, I don't think that we can relate it to any end time.
I also got
scenario.
One more question about the since we have the World Cup and the soccer and all that, I was wondering, do they have some Fabio Radio people out there passing out tracks down in Johannesburg or whatever place like that to pass the
Well, they're,
World Cup, you know?
I believe they're in South Africa. Aren't they? Is Family Radio now in South Africa?
Ecuador.
Oh, they're going back to South Africa soon, right? They were planning a second trip. Yeah. So at this time, they're not there. They were there just a couple months ago, and that went really well. And South Africa is a place where one of their big newspapers ran an article. Actually, they've run two or three articles on May 21, Judgment Day, and the information coming from Family Radio. So many people there are aware or becoming aware.
It's the reason I asked that question, because I thought that was such a, being that it's the World Cup in South Africa, I thought the tracks might be getting there, you know, whether it has a few people pass out.
Well, there are believers in South Africa, so I'm sure there. I would say that there's probably some there. But thank you. Okay, anyone else have anything you'd like to share? Louisa. You mean about the wrath? Huh?
Being married to the law.
Married to the law, right. Did you come in late? Because I spoke about it. I spoke about it to begin with. Both words are associated with transgressing the law of God. We know that God can call someone a fornicator, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think he's referring to Israel, and he says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 10, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. So fornication there is typifying sin against the law of God, against His commandments. Same thing with adultery and that sin. It's a picture of breaking the law of God. So in that sense, they're very much alike. Now, regarding the law, being married to the law, if we go to Isaiah 54, here, God speaks of a widow, and that's what the whole question is about. When Christ died for the sins of His people from the foundation of the world, He died to the law so that now they were no longer under bondage to the law, and they became like a widow. Well, in Isaiah 54, it says in verse 4, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, Jehovah of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." Now who is it talking about? Someone, a widow, who will not be a widow anymore because they're going to be married to Jehovah. And the believers are the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And we are married to the Lord Jesus once we experience salvation. Prior to that salvation, we're a widow. It says in verse 6 of Isaiah 54, "For Jehovah has called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." Now here God is saying, for a small moment I've forsaken thee. And this whole life is a momentary affliction. So whatever length of time an individual has not been saved, that they're forsaken by God. They're forsaken because they're not yet the bride of Christ. There's still a widow. Look at verse 8. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. We're children of wrath even as others. But it's a little wrath. It's a little wrath. Because, you know, God is not really blessing us in many ways when we're out there in the world. We could be in turmoil. We can be in all kinds of straits and difficulties. And we're struggling along and getting beat up left and right and beating ourselves up with our own sins left and right. And there's no communication from God as yet. We maybe haven't even read the Bible. God hasn't yet intervened in our life. And it's a little wrath, a small moment of wrath. And then he saves. And then he saves. And look what he says. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith Jehovah thy Redeemer. See, that's what God is saying. Now, compare that little wrath with those that are unsaved and their whole lives, they abide under the wrath of God until they perish. And we see that there's two different things. We're children of wrath, even as others, in that degree, prior to salvation. Harold.
Does the book of Ruth have something to do with the marriage with the law?
The book of Ruth. Ruth was a widow. Naomi was a widow. And Ruth, we know, represents the true believers. Because there's nothing but good things God has to say about her in that book. And then Boaz marries Ruth. Out of an obligation as the kinsman redeemer. And so he's a type of Christ. And that marriage is picturing the marriage union between Christ and his people, God and his people. And yeah, it does have a lot to do with it. This will be the last one. Bob?
There's a question on Pal Talk. Can it be that the elect before salvation remain widows from the foundation because of the law being unequally yoked? As long as an elect hasn't received that new heart and spirit from God, they cannot be married to Christ, since that would violate this law. And take a look at 2 Corinthians 6:14.
2 Corinthians 6:14. See what it says. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now, God is commanding his people to marry like-minded people, to find a true believer. Two true believers get together. It's perfect unless one of them's divorced or both are divorced. Then that's not permitted by the Bible. But if they're single, they've never married, and they're true believers, God gives his blessing. Yet, if one's a believer and the other isn't, God indicates, no, that shouldn't be. And then he gives the example of what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness. And that's doing things God's way, and those who don't do things God's way. There can be no fellowship, and there will be great trouble in any marriage in which one person is unsaved and the other saved. It doesn't necessarily mean that there's someone out in the world, you know, to be unequally yoked today. Couldn't a believer who understands many of the truths that God is opening marry a professed Christian who's in the church? Are they unequally yoked? Yeah. Well, every Sunday there could be an argument. I'm going to church. honey, honey, the church age is over. I'm going to church. You can't stop me. And I'm taking the kids. Now, that's where there's a real problem because, well, the father really loves his kids, and he knows what God is saying about the churches. No one's being saved. That's the most spiritually dangerous place on earth. And so each week, maybe even there could be more possibilities for disagreement in a true believer and a professed believer in the church than a true believer and a woman in the world, even though that's not right either. But each week, there could be arguments about, I need to stay home, or no, I need to go to church. Whereas you could marry an unbelieving woman, says, you stay home. I don't care. I'm staying home too. So there could actually be less difficulty to marry another woman than a woman who is still in the church. And this verse applies because people in the churches today are giving evidence. I'm not saying they all are, but they're giving evidence of not being saved because they're not obeying God's command to come out. And we have very little time left. So they're giving evidence. And if they remain until the last day, they've been bundled as a tare for the burning. Okay, let's stop here and we'll take a break, about 5-10 minutes. And then we'll continue with the second study. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's close in prayer. It's always good to do. Dear Father, we do thank you for...